Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is, of course, the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. Three thoughts. First, the central message, and I mean with that it is the central message in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, the central message. Secondly, therefore righteous. So by the resurrection of Christ, we know of being accounted righteous. So therefore righteous. And thought three, therefore, so by the resurrection of Christ, new and eternal life. The theme is the resurrection of Christ. Three thoughts. The central message, therefore righteous, and therefore new and eternal life. Dear congregation, in the four Gospels, we hear again and again this message that after the resurrection there is joy. It sounds again and again, He is risen. And because He is risen, there is joy. His resurrection clearly, if we listen to the Gospels, gives hope, gives joy, gives fulfillment, gives peace. It gives all we need. That resurrection is a turning point. Let's listen to the four Gospels. First of all, we hear that angel speaking to the women. Oh, they come there mourning to visit their rabbi, Jesus. That early Sunday morning, so depressed because they thought that he died. And then hear these words of the angel. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who indeed was past time crucified. And then it comes. He is not here. He is not here in the tomb there. He is risen, as he said. And then we read, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. The message that he is risen gives great joy, not just joy, but great joy. And they did run to bring his disciples word. He is risen. When you visit Jerusalem, there is a garden just outside the walls. There's a beautiful garden, the garden of the tomb. And maybe it could be, we are not sure, that Jesus was buried there. So when you enter the beautiful garden, you see all these trees and these bushes and these flowers, and you walk through them, and then suddenly there is an open square and there is a rock. And in that rock there is an entrance. There is a tomb. And it's of course dark there. And we enter that tomb because it's open. There you see the place where he lay down. But when you turn around to see the light, you see the backside of the door. Because there actually is a door in that entrance of the tomb. And on the backside of that door, there is written, He isn't here, He is risen. That's the message. And whenever you visit that garden of the tomb and the door is closed, you read that message also. He is not here. In other words, what are you looking here for, Jesus? He is risen. Well, that's the central message in the four Gospels. The risen Lord appeared to the Emmaus disciples. Oh, and they say to each other, they said to each other afterwards, Luke 24, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, they met their resurrected Savior, and their hearts burned. He is not here, he's risen, and that's a pivotal point. And later on, these disciples come to the 11, and they say to them, Luke 24, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. What a joy, the impossible is true. The impossible is true. Death has been conquered. Oh dear congregation, this message. Death has been conquered. It's no longer an enemy. Death from now on is an open door, a gateway to heaven, to that eternal light, to Jesus Christ. And we lay off our old body of sin, and we may ascend to heaven, carried by the mighty hands of angels to Jesus Christ our Savior, and sit with him at a table forever. Have communion and fellowship with him. He isn't here. He is risen. Death has been conquered. In other words, there has been paid for the sin in full. Imagine this. All sins, right? Because otherwise, Christ wouldn't have risen up from death. There has been paid in full. He is risen. Wherever the Lord appeared, there was joy. By the way, did he appear in your life? In the dark tomb here of sin? You know it. When he appears in the dark tomb of sin, that tomb here inside of eternal death here, that heart so depraved, well, then your life changes. There is joy. There is a full forgiveness. He is risen. He paid in full. It is sure. And he is mine, Savior. It's so understandable that that message that he is risen permeates the whole Word of God. Take, by example, the book of Acts. Again and again, it is the message that brings hope, life, joy, peace. That message that resounds in a world that lies in the shackles of death, caught in the power of sin and evil. That world weighed down by misery because of our sin. And in that world, there is the message, he that died as the Lamb of God for the sin of the world is risen. He lives. There has been paid. Oh, dear congregation, in full. Acts 2, verse 32. Peter speaks of that great day of Pentecost, that great Pentecost in Jerusalem. And we hear him speak, among so many other things, the following words. This Jesus, who died, right, at Calvary's cross, that Jesus. And John pointed to him. He is the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. Well, that Jesus has God raised up, and we are all witness of it. And then Peter points to Psalm 16, and he tells the Jews there, Psalm 16 has been fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. Acts 4, verse 2, we read of the Jewish leaders being grieved that they, the disciples, taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That's the message they brought. It's not only that Jesus suffered and died. There is another message. He rose up from death. In other words, he paid in full. It's the central message in the New Testament. The leaders of the Jewish nation threatened the apostles and forbade them to speak of Jesus and his resurrection. Isn't it amazing? The leaders of the Jewish nation forbade the disciples of Jesus to speak about Jesus and his resurrection. And then we read, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, because it is the proof that he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. It is the proof that there has been paid in full. It is the proof that death has been conquered. It is the proof that we may rise up because there has been paid for our sins. When Stephen, just to give another example, delivers his speech in Acts, how does he end? What are his very last words before he is stoned? Can you imagine stoned? Just before he was stoned, he brought the following message. Behold. You just see Stephanus there, right? Behold. I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In other words, Jesus is the resurrected one. He is alive. And with these words on his lips, he was stoned to death. Still later on, we meet Paul in Athens. And what is the subject of his preaching? I guess you know it by now. Acts 17, verse 18. We hear them saying, these people there in Athens, what will this babbler say? He seems to be a set forth of strange God. Why? Because Paul preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. It was all about Jesus and the resurrection. Time and time again in the New Testament, I can continue to give you a tour through the letters, but again and again, it's about the risen one, Jesus Christ. But you know, it's even more amazing. Even before he died, he told already clearly that he will conquer death. He will rise up. John 11, Lazarus died. And Martha's grief is great when the Lord Jesus arrives at their home. And then she speaks to the Lord the following words. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Oh, what a grieving heart. And then hear the Lord speaking the following words to Martha. He says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asks this question at Martha, believest thou this, Martha? Believest thou this? He who still has to die proclaims clearly before he dies that he will conquer death. He will be the first of many to rise from the dead. What a message, right? When he stands there before the tomb of Lazarus. Whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Did you hear that message, dear congregation? Youth, parents, elderly people, the people watching at home an hour later. He that believeth in me shall never die. Because dying is a gateway to heaven, the gateway to life, eternal life. But then this question, believest thou that? Believest thou that? It is one of two things. There is nothing in between. We always think that there is time enough and maybe there is something in between. But it isn't. Either we believe in the resurrected one and we will rise up once with him. Death has been conquered for us. We will live for eternity with him, our Savior. Or we do not believe in the resurrected one. And then we will die in eternal death. There is no in between. Please consider this evening. There is no in between. And you don't know when you will die. I don't know when I will die. It might be tonight. We just don't know. There is no time. The time is now. And time flies away. And young people, before you know you're old, please believe in him who died for you at Calvary's cross and is so willing to give you eternal life and to bring joy in life that you will find the fulfillment in your life by serving him. Do you believe that? Therefore, confess your sins. Flee to Jesus Christ, who suffered and died at Calvary's cross as the Lamb of God for the sin of the world, but who conquered that. His payment was accepted by God, paid in full. You know, this is also why the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ always meets resistance. Always. Always. Why? Because Satan wants to prevent that lost sinners who dwell in his kingdom, the kingdom of death, will getting to know Jesus Christ and find their life in him. He is not willing to let anyone go. And therefore he resists this message that Jesus Christ resurrected from death, That resistance that started already immediately after the resurrection. The Jewish leaders, they bribed the guards who had witnessed the coming of the angels and the open tomb. How afraid these Jewish leaders were of the message that Jesus rose on the third day according to his own testimony, and thus conquered death and proved himself to be the Son of God. It was the ultimate proof that God dwelled on earth in Jesus and that he went back home to his heavenly Father. Now later the Jewish leaders wanted to thwart the apostles' proclamation, the message that Jesus of Nazareth rose and conquered that. But that message must be heard. It must be preached. It's the central message in the gospel. But also later, by example, the Corinthian church. Also there was resistance against the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord. There is a false doctrine. And Paul must refute it with all his strength and power. And so it goes on until our time. If you study a little bit theology, you will see that many modern theologians will not accept the resurrection as an historical fact. No. They explain it as a story in order to encourage us, because we all live a life full of difficulties and afflictions, And they say, well, this is a nice encouragement. You know, they make the gospel flat. It is psychology instead of gospel. But the message of the gospel is precisely this message, that Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world and rose up again because he paid in full. That's the first thought. The central message of the New Testament, prophesied in the Old Testament. The second thought is, therefore, righteous. Well, it raises a question. Why exactly? And I answered it already, I think, but let's consider it a little bit more in depth. Why is the preaching of the resurrection so important? Why? Well, this is precisely the question in Lord's Day 17, question and answer 45. We read there, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? In other words, can you explain to me why the resurrection is so important? Please explain it to me. Well, we do not understand the word of God by ourselves. Not at all. The word of God is closed for us. It's the word of God, and we are all deaf in sin and trespasses. We need always the help of the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes and ears and gives us that new heart. We need the Holy Spirit that opens the Word of God and explains it and brings it into our heart. We are so blind. Without God's Spirit, the Bible is just a book. And maybe even a boring book, because it's a difficult book. And it's full of lists with names and laws. And we find it so hard and difficult to read it. We are in great need of the Spirit. Maybe, for other people, it is an interesting book. Could be. It's a book that serves as an inspiration in our daily life. Maybe it's even a book that holds up a mirror for us. But no more than that, we need the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God in his width, in his depth, in his height. The Holy Spirit, we need him. Otherwise, God's word will never live in us. And that is why the proclamation of the word of God, especially at the Lord's Day, is so important. We read in 1 Corinthians 2:1, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Because it's brought by sinful preachers, by the foolishness of the preaching, to save them that believe. Therefore, we prayed for the Holy Spirit to enlighten us also tonight. We will get to know that message. What does it mean that our Lord Jesus Christ not only died and was buried, but that he rose up on the third day? Why? What does God's word say about the importance of the resurrection? Well, in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, question and answer 45, we read three things, three blessings of the resurrection of the Lord. The first one is that we may be counted righteous. We read in full, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us saved sinners, partakers of that righteousness, that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. I think this reminds you of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. That beautiful question and answer. It's almost the same language. What is your only comfort? And again, young people, parents, elderly people, what is your only comfort in life and death? And just please, give an open and honest answer. Not to me, but before God. What's your only comfort in life? When life leads you through so many afflictions and tribulations, when it brings so much misery because of our sin, what is then your comfort? That you will know you will lose your beloved ones. You will in the end lose your own life. What is your comfort? Will you give this answer? It's almost similar to what we read here on Lord's Day 17. That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own. I am no longer my own. Oh, happy man, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He is almighty. So if you belong to him, what a comfort. He who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. I know life by times can bring much joy and happiness. That's true. And please be thankful for the Lord for that. Be thankful that by times he brings indeed so much joy and so many blessings in this earthly life. So give it back to him. Bless him for that. But at the end, at his deepest, whoever probes life to the bottom, let's be honest, let's face it, life is misery. Moses said it in Psalm 90. It is labor. He summarizes life with these two words. It is labor and sorrow. He's an old man. He was young. He was an adult. And now he's old. Looking back, he said, well, in the end, when I have to summarize my life, and he has seen so many other lives there, he says, well, in the end, it's labor and sorrow. That's life. Paul summarizes it and says, well, life brings many tribulations. That's it. You know, finally, at one moment, that dark and chilly grave waits, in which the body turns to dust. And when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you see and you know the cause behind this fate of life. And I hope you know it already. We have lost to God the source of our life. And we have sinned and we sin therefore. And this is a lifelong lesson that the Spirit teaches you day by day again. And it's so we need it to learn that lesson. That we are indeed sinful and indeed sinners. That we don't trust on our own strength or wisdom or discernment. But when we turn our eyes to heaven, to trust our Lord and Master who is sitting there as the Lamb of God, carrying the marks of his suffering. And at the other hand, is sitting there in full glory. That we trust him, our Master. It is not an easy path, right? To come to know the depth and the breadth and the height of your sin. It's a difficult lesson. Sometimes I think, well, now I know it. And the next day there is another sin. And I turn to the Lord, desperate. Help me. Forgive me. Well, but the Holy Spirit does another thing. He opens Scripture and he shows us the Word, what became the life, who became the life, Jesus Christ, the living Word. And we come to see how he died for us, for me. Precisely because I am a sinner. Where you come to know your sin by the help of the Holy Spirit. He will definitely, certainly open the Word and show you Jesus Christ. In him there is a full forgiveness for all our sins. He completely, voluntarily, out of love, took our sin on his shoulders. He bore the punishment to us completely. And therefore, also died and was buried. But he rose again. How sweet this thought! He rose again from death. He conquered death. He paid in full for my sin and the sin of so many others. How wonderful and what a comfort this thought is. There is a Savior. And he is there for me. No wonder why the Heidelberg Catechism begins with these words. I know that I have a master in heaven, and he paid for me, and I am his property. And therefore, I live in thankfulness for him. The greatest comfort is that I don't live any longer in my own strength and wisdom, but that I live in Jesus Christ and he in me. Everything now in me is for him, because I am bought by him. What a comfort. And that's what we read here as the first benefit of the resurrection. Let's read it again. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness. That righteousness which he has purchased. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. He has purchased it for us by his death. How terrible, by the way, it would be if Christ had never risen from death. Did you ever consider that thought? Let me try to clarify this by an example. Let's imagine there is someone who found a cure, a medicine. He found a kind of magic formula. And that medicine cures for every disease there is. So everybody who came to him and received that medicine, whatever cure they had, were cured of their problems. But then, after healing many people in his life, he dies. And it turned out, after his death, that he did not leave the formula of the cure behind. He never wrote it down. It was in his mind. Well, tell me, what lasting benefit is there of his medicine? Nothing. It was just temporarily. And in the end, it was all in vain. Back to square one. Well, the Lord did so many miracles that underscored his words. He raised people from the dead. He gave them additional time to live. That's a great miracle, isn't it? He raised certain people from the dead to give them additional time, time of grace. And with all these signs and powerful signs, he showed that he is God. He told them in and through these signs, I am God, I am the Son of God, and I came down and I have power of life and death. It's all in my hand. And he told them, I came here as a ransom for many. I came here to pay for the sin of the world. He spoke by example in Matthew 20, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. John the Baptist pointed to him as the Lamb of God. Even God the Father witnessed of him, this is my beloved Son, believe him. But what would profit all of this, all his words, all his miracles, even his hanging at the cross, his burial, if he never had risen up? What would it profit us? Nothing. It all would have been in vain. All his words would have disappeared. All his miracles and words would have been buried with him in that grave. Then he would have been exposed as a liar. Nice words, but in the end, he's a liar. Then it was clearly proven that he wasn't the Son of God, and surely not a recreator. It was proven by then that his death was not a payment, a sacrifice for sin, that he wasn't the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. Everything would have been in vain, his whole life, everything. But there is that great but. He did get up. He indeed rose up at the third day. And there were many people who witnessed it. Many. He is his life. And therefore, he proved to all these witnesses, to the whole world, he indeed is God. He indeed is the Emmanuel. He indeed is the recreator. He indeed paid in full. He indeed is that sacrifice, and that sacrifice is accepted by God. He indeed is the master of death and life. He has indeed the key of heaven and hell. He proved it. And whoever believes his word, all his or her sins will be forgiven. And he or her will receive eternal life and be with him in heaven and on new earth. Oh, what a wonder this is. Just listen to John 3, verse 16, these well-known words. For God so loved the world. Isn't it amazing? He loved the world. He loves you, sinner. Isn't it amazing? We sin and we sin and we disappoint God again and again. And it's written here, God so much loves the world, that fallen world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What more, dear unbeliever, what more must the Lord do before you believe? What more? Let's sing a song before we move to our last thought. Psalter 228. Psalter 228, stanzas 2 and 3. Psalter 228, stanzas 2 and 3. Thank you. There are two more benefits of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Let's read question and answer 45. There we read, we are also, here's the second benefit, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. First, look behind these words. It is said here, we are raised up to a new life. In other words, oh dear congregation, the reality of our life is that we are death. We are bound in the shackles of death. There is no new life. What a gripping reality. We need to be raised up. Raised up by someone else. We need to receive new life by someone else. What a gripping reality. We are powerless to live to God's glory, the purpose of our life. We are lost forever in sin and trespasses. We have lost eternal life. We all, by our own nature, are like that prodigal. We claimed our inheritance. Lord, thank you that I'm born. Thank you for your gift. We just take and take and take out of the hands of God. And we live according to our own will. That's the old man. That's the old nature. We all like that. We could, all of us. If you're rich or not, it doesn't matter. You all got such a rich inheritance, so many gifts from the Lord. And we all like that prodigal. And we ran away with it. And we never thanked the Lord. And we never turned to him. Until we consume that full inheritance. And we will die. That's our natural life. Maybe you think, well, I'm baptized. And I can trust the promises of the Lord. He told me I'm your father. That's it. You just trust these words and that's it. You don't bother anymore about sin or faith. I'm a covenant member. And we have a faithful God. 1 + 1 = 2. So it should be okay with me. Well, listen then to these words from the prophet Isaiah. We read them, young people. We read them this week. Just listen to them again. My well-beloved, you remember the words? Has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it. He even made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. And then the Lord charges his people and speaks to them, what could I have done more to you? Oh dear unbeliever, tell me, what is there that the Lord have done more to you? Nothing. He placed you here in a covenant community. He baptized you. He confirmed his promises. Who gives you his word? The Spirit works here, we know that. What more could he have done? Or consider the complaint of the Lord about his covenant people as we read in Psalm 95, verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. How old are you? 10 years, 15 years, 30, 40, 50. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. I remember as the day of yesterday when I turned 40. And the Lord really came with these words. I grieved so much about my sin. 40 years, Johannes Sprunk, was I grieved with you. 40 years. And I promised the Lord I will serve you every day of my life. You are such a good Savior. And still we fall short, isn't it? Despite we have such a good Savior. Well, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. And I said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Dear believer, whoever you are, there is no strength in you, right, to climb up to the Lord and to live holy and upright. There isn't it? Well, listen to these words. We always are looking at the wrong places to get strength to live holy and upright, because we always look here and to our own efforts, to our own prayers, to our own reading of Scripture. But listen to these words. We are also by His power raised up to a new life. There is power to live a new life. There is power to live holy. But it is in the Lord. It's in Him. Jesus, that sweet Savior, the Son of God, that great Emmanuel, He has such a power. He even conquered death. He broke the shackles of death. He showed Himself clearly to be the Creator of the world and the Creator of man and the Master of life and as the owner of the keys of heaven and hell. With Him is power. Oh dear congregation, young people, parents, go to the Lord for your sanctification. By His suffering, by His death, by His resurrection, He rendered Satan and all his henchmen powerless. But He did. It is in Him. He overcame them by living as seemingly powerless in love to His Father and man. Well, what does God the Holy Spirit do? He come to dwell in our hearts. He is the one who makes us to believe in Christ. The Holy Spirit poured out makes us to see Jesus Christ. He brings us conversion. He gives us sanctification. And where God's Spirit dwells in our heart, Christ dwells in our heart. And faith is the instrument through which we live out of His resurrection power. Faith is that instrument which receiveth His grace, but also His resurrection power to live holy and upright. So for those who believe, what a rich promise. We are also by His power raised up to a new life. Abide in me and I in you, John 15. Well, finally, there is a third benefit of the resurrection. We read it again in the answer 45. Lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. A sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Christ rose from the grave. What a glorious and rich assurance that all who believe in Him will rise from the grave. It's so certain in Him. So certain. What a comforting thought is this for the believer. At death, that moment of death, the believer will be taken up, carried by mighty hands of angels to heaven. There the soul goes. The body will return in dust. But soul is received in heaven, and there the angels are waiting, and they sing a song of praise. There again is a sinner saved by Christ's blood. Amazing grace. What a comfort. Lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. One day, all believers will see and united again and inhabit a new earth that's waiting after heaven. All believers will inhabit a new earth, and that Christ will be your king. You will dwell in the Jerusalem. There is no more sin in heaven and on the new earth. No more misery as a consequence of the sin. Only righteousness and peace. No more lusts in your heart. It's a world without lies. You will hear only the truth. A world where Satan has no longer a place. He is thrown in the deep pit, buried forever. It's a world where Christ has the first place. It's in the very first place all about him. That starts here, isn't it? But there it's to the fullest. It's only Christ. There we will dwell in him and be with our beloved and see him in the eyes. And see the marks of his love for us. Oh, what a joy will that be. What a joy. Will you be there? Young people, parents, will you be there? Don't wait. Confess your sins. And flee to Jesus Christ. The resurrected one, the risen one. In him is life. And joy. Oh, young people, there's so much joy in him. You have a completely other life when Christ dwells in you. Turn to him. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for thy gospel. What a message. There is forgiveness for sinners. There's new life. There's power in thee. For people still wrestling with our old nature. But there is power in thee. Oh, indeed, we will never reach full holiness now. But it's thy promise. There is power in thy Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord, grant us thy Spirit, that none of us will perish. Oh, please, shower your Spirit on all of us, that we all will turn into temples of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and that we will show forward to the world around us his image. Lord, thank thee. Forgive our sins in preaching and listening. Go with us when we go home. Travel with us. Be with us next week. O Lord, have mercy upon all of us. Guide us. Go before us. Go after us. Go beside us. Hold thy upholding hand under us. Guide us by thy guiding hand above us. Lord, forgive again our sins, and receive our praises. All this in the name of your beloved Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 31. Psalter 31, stanzas 6 and 7. That's Psalm 17. Psalter 31, stanzas 6 and 7. Lift up your heart to that God of amazing grace and receive his blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.